Christ's kingdom in that they split from the southern two tribes. Then they compromised their religion in that they ended up introducing an idolatrous worship. Then when the people were taken off the land and others came back in the land, there's a compromised genealogy there. As Gentiles and Jews begin to mix and people would lose their identity of whether they're Jewish or not. And so a lot of times when I read, my mind immediately, so when the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, they're like half-breeds. But one of the things we pointed out, and I want to go back at those verses that we looked at last week. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And it's not so much to combat the false teaching that there's 10 lost tribes. Some people think that if you're a believer today, that's because you're really a Jew that's been lost into Europe, and you're one of the 10 lost tribes, as if God was still dealing with the nation of Israel. But there isn't 10 lost tribes. You need to understand that. And we were looking at some verses. I'm not sure which ones we pointed out last week. I think we got this one wrong. But chapter 10 and verse 17. Notice these statements. Now, verse 16 is where the kingdom is divided. And Israel decides they're going to become their own 10 northern the 10 northern tribes are going to become their own nation. And the southern two tribes are going to be separate from them. But it says in verse 17, "But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." So you got the children of Israel. Now that's, you have whoever's down in Jerusalem, Rehoboam's going to reign over them. That's 2 Chronicles 10:17. Now, when they divided and then Jeroboam introduces them into this idolatrous form of worship, then verse 15 of chapter 11 says he ordained him priest of the high places for the devils and for the calves which he made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord their God. So they strengthened the king of Judah and made Jeroboam, the son of Rehoboam. Is that why you stopped me on the other one? They made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years walked they in the way of David and Solomon. So you have out of all the tribes of Israel, anybody who would not be involved in that temple worship left the northern tribes and came down and lived in Judea under Jeroboam. You have all 12 tribes located in Judah, the believing remnant of that. And the ones who are idolatrous, well, God's not considering them his people anyhow. Come over to chapter, one more place, chapter 15. And this is where Asa, king of Judah, he goes through, you read chapter, well, I guess at the beginning of chapter 14, where he cleans the land of all the idolatrous worship that has crept down into Judea now. And eventually they're going to fall the way of the 10 northern tribes. But as he is cleaning the land and all, it says in verse 9 of chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, "And he gathered all Judea and Benjamin and the strangers with them of Ephraim and Manasseh and of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." So there's some people in the north recognizing, hey, you know, they're cleaning up, they're going back to the proper worship down in Judea, and some people begin in abundance, start leaving the 10 northern tribes and coming down to Judea. And you see 3 tribes mentioned right there. So that there is a representation of all 12 tribes in Judea. Well, eventually Babylon takes them captive, and then when you read the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those are books, well, not Esther so much, Ezra and Nehemiah, you read about them coming back after the 70 years of captivity. And when they came back to that land, they mostly settled in the south, and that's why, because they're settling in the area of Judea, they get, by the New Testament, you're calling them Jews, because they're all 12 tribes are considered Jews. Look at Acts chapter 26. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the resurrection. He's by Acts 26, he'll be saved and called Paul. But in verse 6 of Acts 26, it says, and he's defending himself, he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise God made unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Did Paul think there was 10 lost tribes? No, he says all 12 tribes still instantly serving God. So there's no 10 lost tribes of Israel that have to be found. That all of what we call the Jews, all 12 tribes are represented by that phrase Jews. And so there's the Jews, but then there's Samaria, and that's that land where the people of that land have compromised in the nation and have compromised the religion, and they have compromised their own genealogy. And so now Philip goes to Samaria, and you remember that the apostles were instructed that they're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth, and now you have a ministry going on in Samaria. Now go back to Acts chapter 7. In verse, now we'll come back to some of the historic stuff about Samaria in a moment, but it'll tie in with this. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says, so he's in Samaria, there's great joy in the city, verse 8. Verse 9 says, "And there was a certain man called Simon." What'd I tell you, 7? We spent so long in 7 that I can't get my mind into 8. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they all had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also and was baptized and continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So at this point, and even though Simon is going to become an important part all the way down to verse 25, here we're introduced that as Philip is in Samaria, there's this sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, who had bewitched the city, but now he himself had believed that Jesus is the Christ and gets baptized. And he's just amazed at the things that Philip's doing. And when it calls him a sorcerer, the word sorcery is the word we get magic from. And the definition of it is to bewitch. And to bewitch means to, and it actually says that in verse 11, "And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries." So he's using magic, and that magic is a trick. It's bewitching them. To bewitch is to be outwitted by wonder and astonishment. Now, magic, he's doing a trick. He's not doing any miracles. He's doing a trick that they can't catch on to. So because they can't catch on to, he's outwitted them. They're thinking he's some great one. In fact, they're saying, that verse 10, "This man is the great power of God." And so he's got them bewitched. But then Philip comes in, and he's got the real thing. And even Simon the sorcerer is just amazed with the real thing. And the people catch on then that what they've been taught is wrong. And so he's a magician. Now, you know, like Bill Schulert is a magician. In fact, a lot of times they call him illusionist because, you know, they're just telling you this is an illusion. Your eyes think it's seeing something, but something else is really happening. And it's one thing for, you know, and I know Bill had to deal with this, you know, because he used to go to Bible conference and then he'd do magic and it was gospel magic. And then some people would get on his case, "Oh, magic, that's of the devil." Well, you know, if you're standing doing a show and you're telling people this is a trick, I mean, there's no deception there. You're just amazing them. You're using magic, and you're outwitting them with the... they're just amazed. They can't figure out what you're doing. I get a big kick out of my son, Kevin. He watches those... What's the guys that can levitate? So there's a channel on there. There's a couple guys that do some real strange stuff. They do it in street, though. They go around in the street, and they get a group of people, and they do a card trick, or they do one where they go into a basketball team, and the guy picks a card, and they cut open the basketball, and it's inside the card. The card's inside the basketball. Or the guy standing outside the store, and he takes the card, and he throws it against the glass, and they find the card inside the store. Kevin, this guy's got to be of the devil. Rather than think it's a trick, he thinks it's real magic, but it must be of the devil. Anyhow, long way of saying that it's a big difference between someone doing a performance, a show. That's a big difference than a religious man deliberately trying to deceive people, thinking he's got the power of God. Because a religious man who's doing it to deceive people to think he's doing it by the power of God, one, he's getting money out of people. He's getting a name for himself. It's all the lust of the eyes and the pride of life going on there. And it's all self-gain, self-glory, and it's demonic. Then it is of the devil. This man is a sorcerer. The very fact that we just got done talking about how many people with unclean spirits were crying out, he's taking advantage. There is demonic activity there, and here's a trickster right among them taking advantage of all that. It's demonic. And you know, that same situation is what goes on today at large in the so-called Christian world. There are a bunch of sorcerers, guys that are doing magic, bewildering the people with amazement, getting them wondering, and it's all a trick, it's a lie. The people think they're some great one of God, that they have the power of God. They don't. The power of God is in His Word, and when the Holy Spirit was manifesting Himself, those things were taking place by a man, but today the Holy Spirit is not manifesting Himself because the written Word of God is the confirmation of God. And all those people that are doing that, when you read here that says in verse 10, to him they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. People just naturally want to believe something. And you know, it doesn't matter the educational status, the political status, that the people who are deceiving people to think they have the power of God, they can get the rich lawyers and doctors to follow them as much as he can get the street person to follow him. It has nothing to do with education, and it has nothing to do with political clout and all of that. If from the least to the greatest, their people want to believe, and rather than turning to God's Word to find out if things are true or not, they just start believing that, oh man, they've been bewitched. Come, look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Two verses I want you to see from Paul's epistles. 1 Timothy 4, and you need to understand, especially when even the demon possessions that I see going on in Samaria, I want you to think about. I don't know that I can totally understand demon possession, but I understand something about demon possession from these verses that are a little bit different than, you know, the... what was the movie about the girl head spinning around, all that stuff? What people thinking? Exorcist, yeah. Glad you guys know. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now what's going to cause people to depart from the faith? The faith is the truth of God's Word. See, you don't have to depart from the faith. The verses that talk in Timothy here about Satan taking captive people by his will are people who stepped out of the faith. If they're not in God's Word, you're just going to step right in the snare of the devil. But people here are going to depart from the faith. So they're in the faith and they're going to depart, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice what they're doing in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there's going to be people speaking lies in hypocrisy, and they don't even have a conscience about it. They don't care what they're saying, who they're deceiving. And that's going on in a rampant scale in America, but all over the world, by phony preachers. But when people are giving heed to those lies, they're departing from the faith. They're actually giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, how do you give heed to a doctrine of a devil? Well, you hear the guy speaking lies and hypocrisy, and you give heed to him rather than the Word of God. You're believing a man rather than God. See, the sorcerer, he bewitched that whole city. Now, he was doing tricks, but he's telling them, I'm a great man of God. This is the power of God that I'm doing. And it was all lies and witchcraft and probably fake, not even real demonic power here, just trickery. Because look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, here's some people that departed from the faith. And Paul's wondering, how in the world could you guys get so far away from the faith, thinking that circumcision was going to make them more spiritual or even bring up salvation? So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? Now notice that. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, they were tricked. They were duped. They followed a con man. They followed false teaching. Now, how did they follow false teaching? It says that you should not obey the truth. So they're obeying a lie, aren't they? Someone else is speaking, saying things contrary to the truth, and convince these people of the lie as being the truth. And Paul calls that being bewitched. That is demonic. And so that you talk about a different form of demon possession, not in the sense of taking over your body and causing you to convulse, but taking over your mind and making you think things that aren't true and believe they're of God and they're not. That's demonic. Now, watch this. Watch how this happens, because this is an interesting verse. The more I understand it, the more I'm amazed how I didn't understand it before. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the series of chapters that begin where Paul warns that the spiritual manifestation of miracles was going to end. He tells you they're going on in chapter 12. He tells you they're going to end in chapter 13. And then in between, he tells you in chapter 14, until they're gone, he tells you how to conduct yourself, and no one obeys any of them. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now why does he call them dumb idols? Yeah, we're not talking about stupidity, we're not talking about intelligence. An idol is a piece of wood, or a piece of gold, or a piece of silver. They can't talk. So how in the world does someone get led astray by something that can't talk? Well, because someone else is talking for them. It says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Someone led them astray. It said, you know, this idol is a god. It's actually an image of Jupiter up there. And Jupiter is watching over us, and then they go into all that mystical stuff that you get out of the Grecian stuff, the mythology. And they got all these statements, and people, whoa, is that right? Oh, that's what affects the weather. Oh, that's why, you know, I got to do whatever I got to do or follow the stars or whatever it is. That's a dumb idol that they're worshiping, but they were led astray because someone spoke something wrong. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. See, a man's been talking to them, and he starts telling them how to identify which guy you ought to listen to and which guy you shouldn't. A guy who don't know who Jesus Christ is, you better not listen to that guy. And a guy who understands who Jesus Christ is, now you better listen, but then there's some Bible verses that are going to guide them too. The way they were led astray into dumb, to worshiping an idol, and us Gentiles were so ignorant all these years that people led us astray by what they were saying. Well, that's what happened in Samaria. I mean, the Samaritans have been led astray ever since Jeroboam led them astray. So they're into all kinds of demonic activity, and then Simon the sorcerer just leads them, just has everybody turn to him as if he's some great one of God, and he wasn't. Now here comes the real thing in their midst, and even he is impressed by the real thing. Apparently, the counterfeit, when it's stood up against the real thing, just diminishes as a phony. Just is obviously a phony when compared to the real. Because here's Philip in there doing these miracles, and the people give heed to one accord, and even Simon then becomes amazed and follows him. Now, so that we're introduced to Simon the sorcerer here. In verse 12, it says, But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they've had this false teaching among them all this time, but when they believed Philip's preaching. Now notice it says, when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. Now that apparently he's saying some particular things about the kingdom of God. He's not just preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. And you say, well, I'm looking in the context. I can't figure out what those things are. But certainly you can. See, did I skip something that I wanted to say? Hold on 1 second. Yeah, I did skip something, but when he's preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God itself can just be a phrase that means eternal life. Or it can mean, like in Romans chapter 14, a lot of times people say, oh, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace in the Holy Ghost. Well, God's work in your life, God's reign in your life, that is part of the kingdom of God. But when Philip says, when it says here that he was speaking things concerning the kingdom of God, there's some particular things that Philip would have preached that we're quite aware of. All you got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know what they've been talking about the kingdom of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ever since the beginning of John the Baptist began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That the kingdom of God, that the things that Philip would be talking about the kingdom of God, is the good news that kingdom that God's going to establish on the earth is at hand. Those are the particular things that he would be referring to as the kingdom of God, and when he would talk about the name of Jesus Christ, it's God is going to establish his kingdom on this earth through Jesus Christ. And as we know from the previous part of the book of Acts, who's already come, died, buried, rose again, and is in heaven until he's going to be sent back by God the Father for the times of restitution of all things. That's what we've been learning in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the last thing the apostles asked him, now at this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he doesn't say no, he just says it's not for you to know the times. He told them, Peter told the Jews in Acts chapter 3, that heaven's going to receive Christ until the time of restitution of all things, and God's going to send Jesus Christ back. So having all that knowledge, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, when it says here that Philip taught the things concerning the kingdom of God, we know what he taught. That Jesus Christ is the king that's going to come back and establish the throne in Jerusalem and God's kingdom on this earth. That's what the message is. So that's what they are to believe. And because John the Baptist began to preach that, faith required water baptism to enter into that kingdom. John preached, Mark chapter 1 verse 4, it says that John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When he was preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, repent means Israel needed to change their mind that they were not right before God, and they needed to get right before God, and there was a water cleansing to be right before God so that they could be part of that kingdom that God's going to establish on this earth. That's why in this verse it says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, They were baptized, both men and women. Their faith required water baptism to be a part of this kingdom. In case you haven't saw that clearly, come over to Luke chapter 7. Now this is where the Lord Jesus points out that they should have listened to John the Baptist, because the Pharisees weren't listening to him, and John's off the scene now. And it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, "And all the people that heard him," the publican, the people who heard John the Baptist, "and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John." The people who said that God is right, that's the right message, they declared that that was God's message by being baptized by the baptism of John, right? So faith required water baptism, and that baptism is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, acceptance into this kingdom that's going to be established. Verse 30, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God." That's unbelief, isn't it? That's refusing to believe what God said. John's a prophet of God. They're rejecting that message. How did they reject the message? They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. If you believed John's message that the kingdom of heaven's at hand and you wanted to be a part of it, you got water baptized. And in that water baptism, you're being identified with Jesus Christ, the one who's going to be the king in that kingdom that God's going to establish on the earth. If you didn't believe that John was of God or that's the message of God, you just didn't get water baptized. And you will not be in that kingdom when Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom. He's making a difference in the nation of Israel between believers and unbelievers. Their faith required water baptism. That's still the message in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, 12, that's why when they believed, they were baptized, and it says both men and women. Now I want you to think about something, because maybe you never thought about this before. The Samaritans here, they're being baptized because they're being offered that kingdom. If that is the kingdom that's being offered today, if that's what our message was, if that's what God, if God was offering us to be a part of that kingdom that's going to be headquartered in Jerusalem, that Jesus Christ is going to come and establish here on earth, if that was God's offer to you and me today, we would need to be water baptized to be saved. Because it's real clear that's how you got into that kingdom. If that's the same kingdom that's being offered today, there's no doubt water baptism would be required. And, you know, it becomes a little scary then, you know, say, well, do I got my message right? Because if I don't get water baptized and that is the message, I'm not in. So you got to make sure you're believing the message that God, the counsel of God to you. So just understand that if that was the message, then we would have to be water baptized today. But if that's not the offer, then we better find out what is the offer. When I say that if it's not the offer, that isn't the offer today. What you're going to see as we go through the book of Acts is that God postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel, and you can only have that kingdom on earth through the nation of Israel in the land promised to Abraham on the throne of David in Jerusalem. If God postponed bringing that in, and has called us to something else, then we better take heed to what that is. Come over to 2 Timothy, wrong verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul's dying words. This is the last thing Paul wrote before they took his head off, if history's right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is not offering you and I an opportunity to be in the earthly kingdom. God today is offering you and I, in his grace, an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. By the way, the kingdom of God, someone had I get this call all the time, but recently had called about the forgotten truths, asking me, define the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, God's reign is, he's the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. Kingdom of God includes both. But when it involves the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God involves God's reign on the earth. And that's why the book of Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven's reign upon the earth. Paul's talking about being a part of God's heavenly kingdom. God's going to establish his authority in the heavens as he replaces Satan and his angels and casts them out. Our purpose, our calling, what I just told you about in the introduction about the messages yesterday that we taped, the very purpose of the rapture is to get us off planet earth and into the heavens. Because God's offer to us, the salvation that God is saving us unto, is into his heavenly kingdom. Now keep that in mind. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I could show you that when God called the Apostle Paul, he postponed Israel's dealings. He gave him a revelation of truth that was a secret. It was made known to all nations where God is calling out of Jew and Gentile alike those who believe and making us one new man, the body of Christ. So that by doing all that, you'd realize, okay, I'm not being called into what God was doing with Israel. See, what God was doing with Israel required water baptism, right? God's doing something else. And Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you but, and he names the few that he did. And then he goes on to say, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul's message didn't require water baptism. God didn't send him to baptize. He had a different message. Like I said, I could have showed you all those verses. I just tell you about them. But the reason it falls together, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's the resurrection. Here's the things that we look forward to. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection, people are asking Paul, okay, if there is a resurrection, how are they raised and what kind of body do they have? Among the things that he answers, verse 44, he says, it is sown a natural body. That's what you and I have right now, a natural body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, in resurrection, we're going to be raised with a spiritual body. Why? Well, that's what the angels have. They're spirits. But they have bodies. They're not disembodied. They have a body. They can appear. And in the resurrection, we're going to have a spiritual body because God doesn't have a place for us on earth. He has a place for us in heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. And don't think that means it's not a real place. It's a real place, but it's a spiritual place. When we get raised, we're going to have a spiritual body to dwell in that place. Look at verse 49. As we have bore the image of the earthy, that's where we live right now, right? So we're made out of clay. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to have a different kind of body because God's purpose for us is in the heavenly places. And guess what else we have that's spiritual? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body has not one member but many, verse 27 says, now we are the body of Christ. The point is we have a baptism too, don't we? But we're not the physical nation of Israel that God's going to physically put on the earth and required a physical water baptism for them. We're a spiritual people that God has called out of all nations, and we're no longer given an identity of Jew or Gentile, no national identity. And in our resurrection, he's going to give us a spiritual body, and we have, the moment we believe, a spiritual baptism where we're placed into Jesus Christ. And that's the message for us today. I say that to you because you need to realize when God was offering, when it says Philip preached the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, those things pertain to the earthly kingdom. And the Samaritans are a part of that earthly kingdom, and they, like the nation of Israel, were required to be water baptized to be a part of that earthly kingdom. And that's not God's offer on the table for you and me. God's got a whole different purpose for us that involves spiritual things, and he's got a spiritual baptism to make sure that we're a part of it. And that's the disassociation that we have with them. But you need to understand the association that the Samaritans had with the Jews as this kingdom was being offered to them. So go back to Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, I don't know why time goes so fast, in the sense that my intent today was to actually take you from verse 14 down to 22. Not that we have to study so many details in the verses. The incident is a very strange incident. I'll read it to you, but only to tease you. Verse 14 says, the bottom of verse 13, you have Simon, he also is a believer. And by the way, notice the association with Simon. It says, "And Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized." See, part of his faith required water baptism. And so he himself believed and was baptized. Then we focus on a certain part of it, like his character. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This guy is mesmerized by the supernatural power that Philip has, to a fault, as you'll see later in the chapter. But you need to see how he's mesmerized. But now watch verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." And now we won't get into Simon. Verse 17. Well, the whole point there is the Samaritans, verse 12, believed and were baptized. But now we got this information that the apostles heard what's going on. They send the 12 apostles agree to send Peter and John to go check this out. And when they got there, it was legitimate. These Samaritans did believe in the name of Jesus Christ, do believe the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and believed and were baptized and had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritans, and boom, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a strange occurrence. Why did that have to happen? Well, that's what we don't have time to get into. You want me to give it to you?
Yes.
Okay. I wanted to, so. I can do it in 5 minutes, so we always go to 20 after. First of all, just write down Matthew chapter 18 and verse... where's that reference? 18 through 20. You'll remember it because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his apostles. He told them just prior to that in chapter 16 that he's going to die. He's been told them again in chapter 17. And then he tells them how to solve and how to deal, how to administrate with authority, because when he goes away, the 12 apostles are going to be in charge. He tells them, wherever two or three of you are and agree, it'll be binding in heaven. Now, that's where all kinds of people today think you and I can get together and solve world peace and world hunger and healing and everything else. All we got to do is two of us agree and God's going to do it in heaven. He's talking to the apostles, and he's telling the apostles that, and it means something to be an apostle, that they're going to have the authority that where two of those apostles agree on anything, it's going to be bound in heaven. The 12 apostles see the Samaritans. Now, that laying on of hands of the apostles, that's a confirmation that the apostles are confirming the fact these Samaritans are believers. That they're laying on their hands as a confirmation. You might think that the laying on of hands is going to impart the Spirit, and there's some idea of that because the Holy Spirit does come on them. But what they're doing is they're confirming that what they have heard about the Samaritans is true. And so they go there with authority, and in the agreement of these two men, when they lay their hands on the Samaritans, they receive the Holy Ghost. Something particular is happening. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, and this is, I needed to do this today because that introduction of why we went back to the history of the Samaritans, that's important right here. Ezekiel was in the second group taken into captivity. When Jerusalem fell and Judea was taken captive by Babylon, Ezekiel is part of the second group of captives. It went in three different groups. As he's being carried away, God is giving Ezekiel prophecies concerning what the future of Israel holds. Not only warnings about why God's judging them, but how God's going to restore them at the end. And in Ezekiel 37, that's about the Valley of Dry Bones. You might understand that ultimately God's going to raise Israel from the dead, no matter where their bones are scattered, and gather them back into his land. But look at verse 14, because remember that Pentecost and the things that we're studying in Acts is a taste of the world to come. So it's a taste of what's going to ultimately happen. And ultimately, not only has God put the bones together, it says in verse 14, And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So that has to do with Israel. God's going to put his spirit within them. Well, that's what's happening since the day of Pentecost. Now, resurrection hadn't taken place, but they have a taste of resurrection power, his spirit within them. Now, watch verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying. So after he sees the restoration of Israel and God's spirit, the new covenant promised to Israel, then he gets another one. There's something added to that prophecy. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. Ephraim is where Samaria is at. That's the capital of the 10 northern tribes. You got Judah and Samaria, the two. You have the two, the northern king, 10 northern tribes, the southern two tribes. You have the divided kingdom of Israel going away into captivity. And then, so Ezekiel takes two sticks, and one stick he writes Joseph. The stick of Ephraim, that's the 10 northern tribes. The other one was Judah and Israel's companion. That's the southern two tribes. And he says in verse 17, God says to him, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. A miracle is going to take place. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, will thou show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph and write on it Ephraim and the tribe of Israel, his fellows, tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine hand before them, before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take Israel, the children of Israel, from among the heathen, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, or with their with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And so shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them, and so forth. God is going to take the two nations that were divided, Samaria and Judah, stick them together, and they're going to become one, and they'll be not, the compromise of two nations will be taken away. They'll become one nation. Their religion is going to become one religion in Jesus Christ. The Samaritans have accepted the name of Jesus Christ. They got rid of their idolatrous in the Old Testament, but they knew a Messiah was coming, and now they've identified Jesus Christ as that Messiah. And they're going to have one king over them. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be their king. The 12 apostles are the authority on the earth for Jesus Christ. And upon their identification of the Samaritans as believing in Jesus Christ, there's a uniting of the Samaritans with the Jews under the headship of Jesus Christ through the 12 apostles, or by means of the 12 apostles there. And that's why the Samaritans, not only did the apostles have to confirm the Samaritans' faith, but the Samaritans had to accept the authority of the 12 apostles. And certainly Simon caught it on, because he's saying, hey, your hands, these people have the Holy Spirit. And they realized that the apostles were the leaders of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is establishing on the earth, that they're now going to be a part of as God is uniting his people back together again and taking away the reproach of the sins of the nation of Israel and of the whole land of Israel. There's some other verses about that, but thanks for your patience. I didn't do it in 5 minutes. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the hunger of the saints here to understand the things that are complicated. I don't know how other people explain verses in the Bible, but we thank you that we can compare verses and go back into the Old Testament, realize what you prophesied would come, realize there's a taste of it taking place as they're preaching about that kingdom and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's going to be accomplished through him and through that new covenant. And Father, I thank you that we can understand these things and realize what the hope still was in the early part of the book of Acts and make a difference between what you promised them and what you offered us. And so we thank you for your grace and the hope of a heavenly kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You know, Pastor, you were talking about that